We sang, "I stand in awe of you," and certainly we are in awe of our great God. We give him our praise and glory and honor, this being the first day of the week, and appreciate that you are here today and that we can offer up this worship to God. If you're visiting with us today, you might be aware that we are in the middle of a sermon series preaching through the book of James. And this is the fourth lesson, and we'll be looking at the second half of chapter 2 today. And just as a reminder, not to re-preach those things, but in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, we talked about, and we look at this book as some challenges that Christians face. Let me take a step back and say that some people think that James may have been one of the very earliest books to be written. And here were Christians who were facing persecutions and difficulties, and James writes this book to help them deal with some challenges that were laid out before them. And we talked, first of all, about challenges of trials in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, how to deal with those trials. And then we talked about, in the second lesson, in verses 13 through 27 of that first chapter, the challenge of temptation. And we laid that out, that we have to realize we must never blame God for those temptations. And then last week, we talked about that we have a challenge, that we must remain impartial and not show partiality, not to be prejudiced based upon any external things. And I hope that we could learn some great lessons there as we study together. But today we'll talk about the challenge of a living faith. Is your faith alive or is it dead? I'd ask myself that. I ask you to ask the same thing. And so we'll look at this today and we'll break down this section in about three different thoughts that James brings forth. But we have a challenge that is laid out before us, that we are people who have a faith that is alive, it's vibrant, it's active. We are living in such a way that it is obvious to the world, it is obvious to God, that we are serving Him, and our faith makes a difference in our lives. These Christians in James' time were encouraged not to go underground with their faith, not to try to hide it and just be silent and quiet about it, but to live the faith that they have. And we'll talk about that as we study today. Let's take a look at what God's Word has to say. As we look here, in verses 14 through 17, I'd ask, do we have a faith that is dead? James talks here about a dead faith. And if you look with me in verses 14 through 17, James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James would ask, is your faith dead? And I think about the illustration that he uses. I think there's both here an illustration and an application. There is something that is very obvious that would be seen. That if you would go to someone and you say, "Help me, because I don't have clothes, and I don't have food, and I don't have shelter, help me." And someone says, "Well, that's terrible. Good luck to you. I hope things improve, and I'll see you later." You say, "Well, that's pretty useless. That doesn't help. Just having that feeling or that attitude, that doesn't help. Why don't you do something?" And so there is this application that if someone would come to us, we need to show them our faith. We need to show them what our belief is, and we need to be people who serve others. But I think James is using that here as an illustration to say, you get that. You understand that. That makes sense to you. Realize this, that when you stand before God, that saying that you have faith, saying that you believe in God, but not living it out is not helpful, is not useful, it's not a living faith, it's a dead faith. We realize that when the Spirit leaves this body and we are dead. The physical body has no benefit without the spirit. He says it's dead. Our faith can be like that lifeless body, just dead. Consider some other verses that we might take a look at as we study here. Oh, I did want to point out in our outline, what James is talking about is words without works. If someone says he has faith, if someone says he cares about you, but they won't help you when you're really in need, we realize that words without works is not the faith of the Bible. We sing today, I stand in awe of you. We sing praises to God. We acknowledge Him as our great God. And we didn't sing some of these songs today, but things like, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I like the song that tells us, in thy field I would wield sickles brave and true. In the fight for the right I would dare and do. And we come together in a place like this and we make that commitment and we sing that and we encourage and we build up and we like the way those songs sounds to our ears, and hopefully we're offering up that praise to God, and then we walk out the door. Who was it that said that that exit sign back there is like a giant eraser? We had somebody for a gospel meeting. Maybe that was Mo Hafley. I don't remember. But somebody came in. It's like a giant eraser. And sometimes we come here and we hear and we learn and we praise and we encourage and we stir up. But when we go out, what do we take with us and what do we do? Words without works is a dead faith. We need to have the words. The words are wonderful. The words are great. We ought to say we have faith. We ought to confess, not just when we obey the gospel, but throughout our lives, we ought to be confessing Christ before men, and He'll confess us before His Father. But we must live it. We must live it as we depart from here. I was thinking about Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Lord means master. Sometimes you see the word Lord used in Scripture. It's not referring to the Lord God Almighty. It's not referring to Jesus even. But it's referring to some kind of a human relationship. Servants and lords, they're master. But here it is that Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who recognizes me as the master, the king of the kingdom, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Words without works, dead faith does not lead to heaven. Consider also in Matthew 25, remember what Jesus teaches there? That you saw me hungry, you saw me destitute, you saw me in jail. He's saying, you saw me in need, and some were sent away because they didn't help Jesus. And some were accepted because they did help Him. And on two different occasions, Jesus said, they said, we never had that opportunity. We never saw that. And you might say today, Jesus has ascended back to the Father. When do we see Jesus? And when can we help Him? Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did not do it to me. I believe there's an application here in particular for fellow Christians, part of the family of God, the least to the greatest among this congregation, among Christians throughout the world. When we have an opportunity to help and we don't do it, that's not a living faith. That's not a faith that is alive. That's a dead faith. I thought about Luke 10, and if you'd like to turn there with me, we'll look at least a portion of that. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, we'll begin down around verse 25. Wanted you to notice here, and I know this is a familiar passage to you, but that certain lawyer said in verse 25, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He wanted to have a profession of love in his life. He wanted to say, "I love you. I love the Lord. I love my fellow man. But who's my neighbor?" Love your neighbor as well. Who is that? Is there a loophole here? You know who it was? A lawyer. Now, I'm not going to beat up on lawyers today. But sometimes their job is to find the loophole. "Well, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself." Well, who is that? Who's he talking about? And you know that Jesus talked about a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departing, leaving him half dead. This man's robbed, he's beat up, he's left on the side of the road. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I suspect that priest knew, love your neighbor as yourself. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. I suspect that Levite knew what the lawyer knew, love your neighbor as yourself. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? A priest who could say, "You need to love your neighbor as yourself." A Levite who would know the law and say, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Or a Samaritan who knew that and he served the one in need. Which one had a faith that made a difference? Which one had a faith that was alive? The one who saw the one in need, and he showed compassion, and he served him. We're told today in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, whoever has this world's goods, who is that? I suspect that it's every one of us. And sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. The person who's truly in need, the person who is beat up, the person who has nothing, and we shut up our heart from them. We need to see the needs as opportunities. When we know of brethren who have needs, we need to see those as opportunities for us to serve them. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." These Christians had been taught, You need to become Jews so that you can become Christians. You need to obey the law so that you can obey the New Testament of Jesus Christ, the law of Christ, that he would call it in chapter 6. He says, no. Faith working through love. A faith that is living. Do you have a faith that's dead? I hope not. I know of this congregation and your good deeds, and we all need to have that attitude that we serve God and that we serve others when we do that. But do you have a faith like demons? That's what he talks about next in verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe, and they even tremble before God. But what's the difference? What is the faith of demons? The faith of demons are ones that profess, but it makes no difference in their lives. In a little while, not yet, but in a little while, we'll offer an invitation. And there are many who would come into an assembly like this and they would say, I believe in Jesus as God's Son. But it's not that many that will repent of their sins, that will confess Christ before men, that will be baptized into Christ and begin walking faithfully and living faithfully before Him. When we have a faith that is not followed up by obedience, a faith that does not make a difference and a change in our lives, it is simply the faith like demons have. Look with me as we talk about professing our faith but not being saved. In Luke chapter 8, we read there about an encounter with Jesus. It says, when he stepped out on the land, there he met a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Pause there for just a moment. The faith of demons. These demons recognized that it was Jesus. They recognized that he was the Son of the Most High God. They realized that he was opposed to them. And I can't answer every question that you'll ask me about demons. But here's one thing I know. They didn't say, how can I obey? How can we change? I don't know the answer to all the questions you might ask. But I know that they viewed just the presence of Jesus as being a torment to them. When you are called upon, I am called upon, to obey something that's hard, to make a change in our lives, a transformation, and I say, that's going to be really difficult. Do we say, but I'm going to make that change? Or do we say, don't trouble me. Don't say those hard things. I don't want to hear those difficult things to hear. Picking up with the reading, it says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. You recall reading on here about being cast into the swine, and they ran off the cliff. They have no appreciation for Jesus. I suppose that when James wrote the words that he wrote, that there might have been some who had been really offended by that. If you're not going to live what you profess, if you're not going to practice what you preach, what you claim, what you confess, well, your faith is just like the faith of demons. It's just like those who, it says here, their name was Legion. I thought about Mark 3, verses 11 and 12 also. It says, Jesus had been casting out unclean spirits, these demons. And he says, and when they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Interesting. Normally, Jesus, I think, would welcome those who would confess him. This was early on in his ministry. There may have been some reasons there, but I thought about this also. Have you ever known someone who you might prefer that they did not say that they knew you? I was in the hospital one night after midnight with actually with Julia one night long ago. And there was a man that I knew who was handcuffed to the rail on the side, you know, how the hallways in the hospitals have the handrail. He's handcuffed there. And he was yelling at the police who were around him. And I, with a loud voice, my loud voice, called his name, and I said, "Behave yourself. Listen to what these officers are telling you to do. You shouldn't be behaving this way." He straightened up. I probably should have passed by on the other side, maybe. I don't know. He said, told the officers, "That's Paul. He's a good man." And I thought, that may not be the best testimony that I could ever ask for. The ambulance drivers who were taking us home said, "So, they knew his name, and I'll not call it right now. You know his name." But they said, "How do you know him?" And I said, "Well, I'm the preacher where he goes to church." Or we go to church together, it may have been at that time. Maybe Jesus here, the demons crying out saying that, I don't know if that's the case. Or if it just wasn't the right time. But the demons say what is true. "You are the Son of God." But that's not a faith that pleases God, just to profess that, just to claim it. We are, in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not just to say, but to do. Prepared beforehand those good works that we should walk in them. Faith in Christ should change our lives, should make us different than we were before we came to believe in Jesus. Some of you really grasped that. You know the kind of person you were, and you know the kind of person you are now, and the Lord has changed your life because of your faith in Him. That is a heavenly faith. And not a demonic faith. Let's look at one more thought. I hope that your faith isn't dead, and I hope that you don't have a faith like demons have, and James probably outrages them by even mentioning it. But I hope you have a faith that works. Verses 20 through 26, here James writes, But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Isn't it interesting that Jesus uses two examples? One, the father of the faithful. The father of the Jews, Abraham. And a Gentile woman. To point out his message here. We need to be like Abraham. We need to hear what we need to do. Take that message in and do it. We need to be like even Rahab, who heard the right thing to do. She received that message and she followed through. A living faith. A faith that works. I thought about, if we're going to talk about Abraham, looking at what Hebrews says about him. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. God calls him. He believes in God. He goes. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Abraham and dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God says, you not only go, I'm going to give you a homeland. He went, and he trusted that what God said was true. God said, go. Abraham went. Do you have a faith like Abraham? That even if you say, why? How? You just do what God says. Because you trust that God knows better than you do. Sometimes we read commands in Scripture, and I've had people say to me, that won't work. The Scripture says to do it. In particular, when we need to correct someone in error, and they say, that won't work. And I process that through my mind. I say, well, will it drive them further away or will it bring them home? It doesn't matter much what I think. Because I trust in God more than I trust in what you think. And that's not an insult to you. It's a praise to God. And I trust in God more than what I think. Abraham went. He obeyed the command of God. He didn't know where. He didn't know what this homeland was, but he trusted in God and in His Word. We also read there in the same chapter, Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. God promised him a son. He was already an old man. Respectfully, an old man. Sarah was in those, I'll be more polite. Sarah was in those golden years, past the age of childbearing. It was already a miracle that they were able to have a child. Go and offer him up. You remember what in the Old Testament we read? Abraham put it off for 2 or 3 weeks. No. Abraham got up early in the morning. And he left to go obey the command of God. Here it says that he was concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. We know God didn't allow Abraham to follow through. But Abraham said, it's done. God said it. It's done. You ever thought about that? That we ought to have that kind of faith? Faith that works, that God says, do it. And before we can actually carry out the actions, we say, if God said do it, it's done. And then we go out to carry it out. Faith that works. You know, Hebrews 11 also talks about this Rahab that James mentions. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. We know she sent them out another way. Rahab. She had faith that changed her life. It was living. She did what God said to do. What if she'd have got caught? She did what God said to do. And she trusted that God could take care of her and the work that was to be done. Would you look with me in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16? It says there of these that are warned against, that Titus is instructed about, that he needs to be very aware of and careful and guarding against. He says they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They profess, but their faith is without works. Titus 3 and verse 8, a little later, this is a faithful saying. So notice verse 16, he says, be careful about those who say, but that's not really what they do. Here he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. If you get out the manual to your car, it'll say, here's your maintenance schedule. Change your oil. Service the transmission. Get a tune-up. You do the maintenance. It says, those who have believed in God maintain good works. We make sure that we are continuing in those things. We make sure that we're doing the things that God has instructed us to do. We have a faith that is working and active and vibrant and alive. That's a good and profitable thing. Challenges that we have. We have a challenge to have a living faith. I pray today you have a living faith, and that as many of you are children of God, that you don't have a faith that's dead and useless and doesn't do anything. And you don't have a faith like demons that just profess but have no intention of obeying. But that you have a living faith that is working and serving God and others. There may be someone here who's never obeyed the gospel, but you believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Will your faith make a change in your life? Will it make a difference? Will you turn away from the wrong? Will you confess Christ? Will you be baptized? Maybe there's some who have done that, but your faith has become weak. You've not maintained good works. You're not living faithfully. In both cases, I'd ask you, do you have a faith that is alive or a faith that is dead? Do you have a faith that just professes or a faith that works? If you're ready to obey God, we're ready to help you do that. If you'd come, have a seat on the front as we'll stand and sing the song.